book of Joel here tonight, Old Testament book of Joel. It's very interesting studying this. And as I've said at the beginning, I'm trying to do some of these prophets somewhat in chronological order so we kind of get an idea. But of course, with the book of Joel, there's nothing as far as chronological information that times the book of Joel for us. But I'm going to share with you a few possibilities in our introduction to kind of give us an idea when it kind of fits in the Bible picture here. But notice Joel chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten. And that which the canker worm hath left, the caterpillar eaten. Notice it says, awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. Notice those descriptive phrases there. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. And then we go into a time of some pictures of mourning here, but just to kind of give you an idea here, first of all, the book of Joel is quoted by two apostles. Of course, Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 16. And then also by the apostle Paul in Romans 10, 13. And of course, chapter 2 in particular is the chapters that those focus upon. But as far as the timing of Joel, again, there's no chronological historical information for us. But some suggest, in regard to the famine that it talks about, that may have been during Elisha's ministry. In fact, I want you to notice with me 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. Excuse me. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. I want you to see this statement here that's made in the time of Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land, notice, 7 years. So we're talking about a serious famine here. It says, the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And let me just, as you go back to Joel chapter 1, I want to show you one reason why they say that that's possibly a time frame. Notice it says here, verse 17, the seed is rotten under their clods, and the garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. And, you know, then it even talks about cattle not having, you know, food to eat, no pasture, and all those things. And so that's why some suggest this is a time of severe famine, you know, possibly during the time of Elisha's reign, ministry, I should say. Then also another suggestion is 2 Kings 18, 13, and in relation to Assyria. And basically what happens in 2 Kings 18 is that Assyria comes in and captures the defense cities of southern Judah. Joel is written to Judah, as I'll mention in a moment. So some suggest that possibly this is before the time of Assyria capturing those defense cities. But it's interesting, Joel 3, chapter 3 and verse 2 mentions the Valley of Jehoshaphat. This is one reason why I thought it was a later date, but then I started thinking about other things in Scripture. It says here in verse 1, for behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. So again, we're emphasizing the southern kingdom as far as the message of Joel. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Now, my first thought was, well, this must have been written after the reign of Jehoshaphat. What is it? 2 Chronicles 20, where it talks about the battle there in that Valley of Megiddo. Well, but then I thought about King Cyrus was mentioned by name 150, 160 years before Cyrus lived. So there's no reason why, you know, God's bound to, well, this has to be after, you know, but nobody knows who Jehoshaphat is. Well, there's all kinds of different names that are given for that valley, so that's not necessarily dating anything as far as the book. Also, it's interesting, in chapter 3, verse 16, notice it says, "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion." There's actually two or three different prophets that quote a statement. Notice Amos chapter 1, just the next page over, it says in Amos 1, verse 1, the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, so northern and southern kingdoms, 2 years before the earthquake. So Amos gives us a time frame, but notice this in verse 2 then, and he said, "The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem." Oh, that sounds like chapter 3, verse 16 of Joel, "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth shall shake, and but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel." That's very similar to Peter and Jude having very similar wording in both of their New Testament epistles. So we see here that very likely Joel was about the time of Amos. So that kind of narrows it down a little bit for us. So was Amos quoting Joel, or was Joel quoting Amos? You can pick. Because God gave us options to consider here, but here's one also the suggestion that was made as I was doing some reading, possibly during the reign of Joash, King Joash, because when you remember what happens as far as Joash is concerned during the last part of his reign, there was a spiritual decline in Judah. So as you think about the timing of this. But here's what I want you to think about, though, that obviously this is before the Babylonian captivity. And I'll mention that here in a moment. This is before the Babylonian captivity. And as Joel is a message to Judah, there's no mention of the northern kingdom. So when we narrow this down a little bit, I think it tells us that Joel was possibly, more than likely, written after the fall of the northern kingdom, before the Babylonian captivity. And I want you to think about the reality of this as we look at chapter 1, verses 1 and following. Then I'm going to explain why I say that here in a moment. Notice the word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. If you get out Cruden's Concordance, get your Bible app or whatever, and you type in Pethuel, I think this is the only time you're going to find Pethuel in the Bible. This is all we know about this man, that he was the father of the prophet Joel. Which is quite a bit of information, but we don't really know much about Joel as well. So as you think about the setting here, there's all kinds of speculation about that, and that's exactly what it is. It's speculation. God chose not to give us extra information about these men. It says here in verse 2, "Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land." So notice here this desolation that's announced here by Joel. "Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers?" Notice what is being asked there. In other words, there's nothing like it in history. Go back as far as anyone knows. There's nothing like this in history. That's how bad and how severe this is going to be. Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children another generation. How many times are we told this in Scripture? Of course, there's some general types of things, but as far as one event, notice four generations are supposed to know about this. Why? So that the warning is given to the next generations, all the way down to your great-grandchildren. Make sure your great-grandchildren hear about this because of how severe this judgment of God is. Notice what he's talking about here. "That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten." Notice with me a very familiar passage, Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10. As I've done some reading on this book of Joel, there's speculation about whether or not this is a literal devouring of caterpillars and worms and all that, or is this symbolic of something else? Exodus chapter 10, verse 12. All right, so first of all, let's take a look at the reasons for a literal understanding of this four invasion, four levels of invasion in Judah here. Verse 12, it says, "The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts." So you notice here, as far as this area, the east wind is what brings in the locusts. And as far as the book of Joel, there's no indication of that. So keep that in mind. But also it says in verse 14, "The locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such." Notice that's very similar to the book of Joel as far as those statements. There's nothing like this in history, and you know it's not going to be like this ever again. "For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees, or in the herbs of the field, through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you." Finally, he's saying, I have sinned. You know, this first admission, and I think there's only two of them that he actually makes. But in verse 17, it says, "Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only." Notice the coming of the locusts were described as death. Of course, he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea, and there remained not one locust. This is an amazing miracle. Not one. You know, not one. After the locusts pass through, you're going to have your regular number of locusts, but not one. I take every word in the Bible to be literally true. It says, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go." So notice here as far as Joel 1 verse 4, so there's four levels of invasion. So is this literally, you know, canker worms, palmer worms, caterpillars, locusts? Or is this symbolic of something else? As I've studied this out in detail for hours here today, I believe yes is the answer. So in other words, you have, yes, there's literally locusts, palm worms, and all that kind of stuff. But often what is seen in prophecy, I keep saying this over and over again, there is a short-term fulfillment, and then there's a long-term fulfillment. That's why I said earlier, it's very important for us to understand that more than likely, again, this is not, you know, concrete as far as Scripture is concerned, but we can narrow it down when we look at circumstances and other scriptures. But when we think about the fact that this is before the Babylonian captivity, Babylon invaded Judah four times. I thought that was powerful when I was reminded of that in reading. There were four different times that Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, marched into Judah. You know, the final siege and the destruction of Jerusalem and all those kinds of things. And when you consider this was a message in particular for Judah, I believe that Joel is more than likely announcing by way of something that happened or is going to happen as far as the literal invasion of insects. But as you think about the reality of this, as we go through these next several verses, I think we're going to see a very, very strong suggestion as far as Babylon. Some things I want to point out here. So yes, I believe we have a literal thing here. So I guess we can go middle scriptural road and say, yeah, that's pretty good arguments there. There's pretty good arguments over here. So let's just say it's both, and I'm going to show you why. Notice verse 5, notice the mourning that takes place as this invasion occurs, these invasions, four of them. It says, "Awake ye drunkards and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth." Notice this in verse 6, "For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a what? A lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion." Notice with me Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. So first of all, we see here that there's a mention of a nation. So let me ask you, is a swarm of locusts a nation? I believe we need to pay attention to the wording here, and I believe it gives us some clues as to what is going on as far as his prophecy. And let me just remind you of this. The ones who were receiving this message in Judah, they had a very clear understanding of this when these events took place, as Joel had proclaimed this message from the Lord. You're going to be reminded of this, as we've seen this in our Revelation study, but notice it says in verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a what? A lion. Oh, that sounds like Joel 1 verse 6. Whose teeth are the teeth of a lion. He hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. Notice, lion had eagle's wings in Daniel 7. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked and was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon feet as a man. Man's heart was given to it. So as we have a reminder here, you have Babylon, you have Medo-Persia, you have Greece, and you have Rome. Four nations, empires, invaded Judah in particular. So as you think about this, there's that possibility. But also I want you to notice Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. All right, so as we think about the locusts, I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 9. I told you the wrong chapter. I want to emphasize verse 8. Revelation chapter 9, and I'm going to remind you, according to the historical interpretation of prophecy, this passage, Revelation 9, is the rise of Islam from the 600s AD and beyond. And again, before the time of John Nelson Darby, that was the popular interpretation of Revelation chapter 9. And I've had people suggest, oh, wow, I said, you go back to the older writers. This has nothing to do with, quote unquote, literal locusts. This has everything to do with symbolic language, and they're describing this as a swarm of locusts. So keep this in mind as we read this passage here. It says in Revelation 9, verse 1, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And let me just say this, Islam is out of the pits of hell. It is a wicked, wicked religion. It's damning 1.5 billion people currently to an eternal judgment in hell. And he opened the bottomless pit, but Roman Catholicism, all of them are as well. So I'm not singling out. But as far as this passage is concerned, this literally was a swarm of Islamic nations into Europe and Asia and all of that area. So as we think about this, it says, there arose a smoke out of the pit, and the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke, notice, locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. So let me ask you, is this like, I forgot the name of the series, Mark IV series, you know, this one video, I think it's the third one, where it shows all of these huge life-size locusts. Evidently, they had these costumes that they put on, and they had literally stingers that would sting unbelievers. So is it literally these huge human-sized locusts that are stinging people, or is this symbolic language? I believe, personally, it's symbolic language. No, it's not those kinds of things. These are helicopters that are attacked. No, these are drones. That is all speculation. When you go back and look at history, we see a fulfillment of these very, very things as far as Islam is concerned. And unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads, unbelievers. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And what's very interesting is 5 months. And again, look at various history. You know, I mentioned some of these things over a year ago, but Arabs often retreated during winter. All right, so 5 months, they would attack, and they had to retreat back to their nation. All of this stuff is confirmed in history in relation to Islam. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Everything I've read and heard about history, as these Islamic invasions took place, that was the fear. I mean, there was so much fear in Europe, and I mean, they were afraid that they were going to penetrate clear up into Europe, and there were various battles that would keep them from proceeding. But it was very interesting, as you think about Genesis 16:12 and the description of Ishmael and all of these things, it says the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. That sounds like Joel 2 and verse 4, some statements made in Joel. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. So the crowns like gold. There were, of course, the Arabs would wear turbans. Also notice it says here, and they had hair as the hair of women. What strange descriptions here. Until you understand that back in these invasions, Arabs would have long flowing hair that would flow out of their turbans. And they had, teeth, I should say, were as the teeth of, guess what? Lions. That sounds like Joel chapter 1, verse 6. Again, their teeth were as the teeth of lions. In fact, Psalm 83, verse 6 talks about the Hagarenes, the descendants of Hagar. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Swift conquest was always true of Islam, the Muslims. And it says they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them. So notice it's organized, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. But in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon, destroyer. One woe is past, and behold, there are two woes more hereafter. I believe that's a very similar description here. So again, as we go back to Joel, I want you to understand, I believe there's a near fulfillment of the locusts and all of that. But then as we understand this, as far as nations, let me just say this, Medo-Persia, there's no evidence in Scripture that they ever invaded Judah, but some suggest Assyria, Babylon, Greece and Rome, these are all nations that invaded. But I want you to notice something in the context of Joel itself. As we notice Joel chapter 2, I want to show you something else here. First of all, it says in chapter 1, verse 6, a nation has come up upon my land. But I want you to notice something else here that gives us a clue that this is not just about insects, but this is about nations that are, or a nation at least, that is invading Judah. First of all, notice Joel chapter 2, verse 17. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach. Notice this, that the heathen should rule over them. Let me ask you, are the locusts and the palmer worms and all of these insects, are they the heathen? Anytime you see the word heathen, you're talking about Gentile nations. So again, there's a near and a far out fulfillment of this. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Let me ask you, are locusts asking, where's your God? I don't think so. So again, we have more than just locusts and caterpillars and all that. Also notice chapter 2 and verse 20. But I will remove far off from you the northern army. It's very interesting, Babylon came from the north. As they were invading and moving into Judah, will drive them into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. So as we think about this prophecy, probably kind of pointing the way that Babylon, and of course this is in a time of prosperity and all of that, so nobody's thinking about an invasion of another nation. But as you go back to chapter 1, verse 7, here's something else that's very interesting. He hath laid my vine waste. Who's talking here? The Lord, right? He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. As we think about these statements, and in fact, I want you to notice Isaiah chapter 5. This is a passage that I thought about as I was reading and studying this. And as we understand this, Isaiah 5 is mentioned in regard to God's judgment. And it says here, Isaiah 5, verse 1, Now will I sing to my beloved, well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, notice the same recipients of the book of Joel. Judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. Notice my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard than I have done? Have not done in it. Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. Notice this statement right here. I will take away the hedge thereof. What are we talking about as far as the hedge? This is the hedge that they would build around a vineyard to protect it, to keep the animals, the predators out from destroying the vineyard. Notice he says, I will take away the hedge of protection, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain. Oh, that sounds like Joel as well. That rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Literally, God is announcing here that he's going to remove the hedge of protection around Judah in particular, and it's going the vineyard is going to be laid waste. Again, Joel 1 verse 7 says, He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. I can't help but think this is exactly an announcement about the coming judgment as far as Babylon is concerned. All right, so let's bring it down to today. I believe America is in big trouble with God. We are not, the judgment is not coming, it's already here. It's just the severity of God's judgment. We have not seen the full extent of that. Just like it happened in Judah, God gave warnings. And can I point out, there's also preparations along the way that there's going to be a nation eventually conquering this nation. Unless we repent before God, that's where we are heading. Why do we think as Americans we are exempt from every nation, what every nation has experienced before us? Why do we think as last days Christians, we think we're going to be exempt from the suffering that everyone has experienced in the generations before us? We are not going to be exempt. If our nation continues to thumb its nose at God, guess what? God's going to say, well, okay, here's your first warning. Think about all the things that have happened in America in the last several decades. We have not experienced the blessing of God. We have not experienced the blessing of God. When you look at disease and all of the stuff that's going on in our nation, we're not experiencing God's blessing. We're blind if we think. In fact, we can't even pray, God bless America. God be merciful to America. God is going to deal with our nation just like he did Judah and every other nation that the Bible talks about. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as a nation to wake up. Lord, we pray often for the spiritual awakening of our nation. Lord, our nation needs a spiritual awakening. We need to return to thee, O God. And Lord, I pray that we as believers be pleading with you regarding these things. Help us to check our own lives to see if there's anything that we're doing that's adding to thy judgment. The sins that we allow into our lives, I pray in Jesus' name.